Today's scripture is in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say at his right hand, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" The king will answer him, "Truly I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into this eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, and naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also say to answer the Lord, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and did not take care of you?" He will answer them then, "Truly as I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of these least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We are just 4 days away from Thanksgiving, and that's why I obviously chose the scripture of good news. The lectionary has a wonderful tongue-in-cheek humor about it, and I would like to just take a look at that, because this is Christ the King Sunday, and I think that's one of the things that we ought to be thankful for, is that the one sitting on the throne isn't an unknown. The one who sits on the throne and sorts the sheep from the goats isn't somebody that we don't have a relationship with, that we wonder what sort of person or character they have. We know that we serve a loving God and a Son who came to die for us. So, as they always say, when you begin your sermon, you got to think about what is the good news. Well, the good news is that God is the judge, that he is the king. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to toward the end of their lives. And one of the things that gives them pause and makes them nervous is what's going to happen next. In Hebrews, it says it is appointed for humans to live, to once, to die, and then judgment. That gives you pause. It makes you nervous. But I think the beauty of this scripture is he's saying you shouldn't be. There's going to be a final exam, and I'm going to tell you what the answers are before you even have to take it. That is the good news. See, at the time, the Jewish people had built an understanding of how life was supposed to be lived. And you were supposed to follow 613 laws. And you were supposed to follow the calendar. You were supposed to celebrate the Sabbath. You were supposed to do the things that were laid out for you in the law. Literally, the first five books of the Testament, of the Old Testament, are called the Torah, which actually means the law. And then the argument began, how many points do you have to get to pass? What is a passing grade? One of the things that we did in seminary in my spirituality class, I had a man by the name of Dr. John Westerhoff who liked to make us think. And he did the thing, he had a handout, and he had us take out a piece of paper and start scoring. He says, if you went to camp, a church camp as a kid, give yourself 100 points. If you sang in the choir, give yourself 50. If you sang in the choir and you had a good voice, give yourself 100. If you can name the four Gospels, give yourself 50 points. If you can name the letters of Paul, give yourself 100. If you can tell me, if you can write down who the major prophets are, you get 100 points. If you can write down who the minor prophets are, you get 10,000. And we went on and on, and we're all rolling up our scores and getting the scores going higher and higher and higher. And he says, all righty. He says, and he started saying, okay, how many points do people have? Well, I have 17,000. I have 20,000. I have 21,000. He says, good. Passing grade is 1,000,000. Don't ever get caught up in the game of comparing your score to someone else's because it doesn't matter. The answer key is Jesus. And you just have to admit that you fall short of the score Jesus would have gotten and ask him for his grace. So the first trap is the idea that you can keep score, that you can look at the law, that you can see how well you've kept it, and that you somehow got a high enough score to pass. It's not a test. It's not graded on a curve. The second half of it is the idea of the Greeks. You know, we all think about Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, and these great thinkers. And we forget that Greek mythology was the faith that was practiced during the time when these great minds were thinking. And they thought that God was capricious, that you could never know what would actually make God happy, that you just guessed as best you could, you made sacrifice offerings as best you could, and you hoped that you got it right. And by some happenstance, you found favor with the god or gods, which one of the gods that you were offering to, and somehow that would carry you through. The second piece of the puzzle, that's not the one who's judging. The one who's judging is the God who created this world for us. You know, he could have made it very plain, but he made it wondrous. Purple mountains, majesties among the fruited plain, from sea to shining sea. I'm a sucker for sunrises. I don't know if you follow our Facebook posts, but very often I sit on a bench there on the far side of the pond and I watch the sunrise come up. Every single one is different. Did you know that? It's never quite the same. God, in his artistic creativity, says, no, I got something special for you today. Take a load of this. Sometimes I try to see the sunset too, but the sunset is usually when I get too busy and I miss it altogether. But the sunset has the same uniqueness as it is laid out for us by a God who loves us. He's not a capricious God. He's a God who loves us so much that he rolls out new blessings each moment of every day in ways to remind us how much he loves us. The other school of thought that Jesus might have been speaking to is something that's called Gnosticism. You don't ever have to know what that word means. You don't have to define it. I'll just let you know. It is the idea that you can redeem this life by learning yourself into a new plane or into heaven. That it's secret knowledge. You might have met people like this. Have they said, have you noticed that in the 13th verse of this chapter of Revelation, there's the key to salvation, and it teaches you where to stand to avoid the battle of Armageddon? There'll be people looking all the time, and there'll be people who will come and say, I know when Jesus is coming. I know when the world is going to end. And I always say, you know, that's really interesting, because Jesus doesn't know when Jesus is coming. And the fact that you're saying that you know more than Jesus makes me nervous. That doesn't reassure me. It makes me nervous. And Jesus is saying, it's not about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. I've told this story before, but it really bears repeating. I was sitting in Dr. Moody Smith's John class, the Gospel of John, the Johannine letters, Revelation, the things that were written by John. And he takes out his Greek New Testament and starts reading in the original Greek. I can identify words in original Greek. I couldn't speak it to save my life. He's reading it, translating it in his head as he goes. And he comes along and he goes, well, somebody look up Isaiah, I think it was 39. I think I found a new parallel that I haven't seen before. Well, I was going to stay in seminary until I had it down and I was ready and I had all the scriptures down. I realized that this man had been teaching John in the original Greek for 40 years and still didn't have it down. I said, oh, so it's not total mastery of the Bible or the gospel, but acknowledging that it is the Word of God and the authority over this world and your life. So now, as we look at the scripture, does it sound different? I think it does. I think it draws in things that we overlook. Did anybody's minds go back to the Good Samaritan as they read this? I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. See, I think that is the magic of biblical interpretation. When you get it right, it starts to tie together. And you realize that it is God's revelation to his people, and all the pieces do have continuity. They have a string holding them together. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. As you did it to the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Now there's a temptation to flip back to the beginning and say, oh, good, I'll take some soup to a sick person. I'll score 1,000 points, and I'll be on my way to heaven. As VeggieTales so aptly said, that's not what the verse means, Larry. What it means is you're supposed to internalize what you know. You're supposed to act out the faith that you have. It isn't that you get points, it's that you allow the Spirit to live in you. You allow the Word of God to be not only in you, but who you are. And when you do that, the final exam becomes just the final piece of the puzzle that you've been putting in place your whole life. In that moment, the Word of God becomes flesh in you as well. So this is a scripture of good news. The one who does the judging is the same one who made the heaven and the earth just for you. The one who does the judging allowed his Son to come to this earth to die for us and open this relationship, this gate to heaven. As the singer Andre Crouch said, I realize that the door to have the gate to heaven is small. I'm just thankful that there's a gate at all. I don't deserve one. And yet he opened it for me. That is the good news of today. Don't get caught up on the points. Don't get caught up on comparing yourself with someone else. Understand that it's about the faith that you know up here, living in here, and coming out in the world in which we live. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, we just give you thanks yet again. In the midst of a parable about judgment and sheep and goats, you send a message of love. Help us to understand the depth of your love for us, because I know that if we do that and we bring it into our hearts, that we'll transmit and communicate that same love to other people, and they'll come to know you soon. Come to know you as well as we do, and maybe deepen both of our faiths as we draw close to the one who loves us. And all God's people said amen.